crops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this morning. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for Brooke and Billy and just their presence here. It is an encouragement. And to see within our own ministry the hearts you've given different people to disciple, to build up, and to share. Thank you for also this ministry of distributing your gospel throughout the world. We ask your blessing now upon this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you might be aware of Pastor Chuck Smith a couple weeks ago is in the presence of the Lord, but I'd like to show you what happened yesterday. Up here on the projector, you can see these are all surfers out at Huntington Beach. Huntington Beach is a beach that I used to go to quite frequently. On the left side of the pier, the surfers were on the right side of the pier is where that's out. There's a tradition that takes place, and the tradition is called the paddle out. I did a little research. It seems like that probably originated in Hawaii. So somebody that was involved in the surfing community, their friends, after this person passed away, would go out. They'd create a circle. Many of them would wear flower leis. They'd put it out in the water, say some kind things for us as believers, obviously singing praises. So it was quite an event yesterday. We're told it's the largest attended paddle out ever. But let me show you this. At first, when you see this next picture, it might look like 4th of July, but you'll get a view. It's actually from a helicopter. You can see the shadow of the helicopter on the water at about the middle of the picture. Do you see that there? And so there's the Huntington Pier closest to the edge there with people on that. And then from up above, you see all the surfers, the surfboards that are out there in the water. When I saw that yesterday, I thought about this scripture out of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is for the last time with the Ephesian leaders, the Ephesian elders. He's pouring out his heart to them. They're pouring out their heart to him as well. And there's a lot of tears that are taking place. But the scripture ends by saying, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So there is a great joy in the presence of the Lord. We have the blessedness of so many Bible teachings and the richness of the words, and I'm just very grateful. This morning, we're talking about be free from fear, and I believe our pastor demonstrated that greatly. There's three things that we're going to look at this morning. They come right from the scriptures. So we're in chapter 12 of Luke. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. And three times it tells us not to fear. Now, if you were to look into a concordance, which is a large book, it's not a dictionary, but a concordance. No, it's not a plane that used to fly. A concordance actually is a book that has all the words of the Bible in it. So if you looked up for fear not, you would see those words together hundreds of times in your concordance. We're found three times here in our scriptures this morning. We're building our message around fear not and around understanding what fear is. So in verses 1 through 5, it's the fear of the future, which is death. You'll notice in verse 4, it says again, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Fear of death. God doesn't want us to be afraid of death. I did a memorial service this week, and it was for a gentleman. He was 90 years old, and 5 years ago, his wife went to be with the Lord. He never attended our fellowship here, but was familiar with our work. We love God's word. He was familiar with Calvary Chapel. He felt a sense of connection, and he has moved on to be with the Lord. I did not have a chance, really, to meet with the family that would be a part of this memorial service, although I talked to them over the phone. They just weren't available. They were out of the area coming in. But what was said for certain is his love for the Bible, which he read every day, and his belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. You know something? That makes my job so easy. Because unbeknownst to just all of the history that's there before us for 90 years, what we have in common is Jesus Christ. And there was no fear of death. None at all. So we got to celebrate where he's at. It's interesting. It was a small gathering, but it is interesting because when you're talking about the hope of Christ and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and those that are being receptive in their heart to it, you see, you know, tears of love coming from their face. I might mention that there was a few others that were like this during the short, brief gospel presentation, but the Lord knows, no fear of death. Let me say something too. While ministering to them, at the same time, my niece in her 20s was in labor having her first child. And we knew, and she knew, and we've been praying for her for months, but it was told that when it was time to give birth, going through labor and giving birth, that your child will not live. That's what was communicated. So it's been months like this, praying, hoping, believing, trusting, agonizing. So while I'm ministering at this memorial, in the same way, I'm asking God to minister to me because it's hard. And you should see the picture of this newborn baby. The doctor said it would maybe live for about 4 hours is what they thought in advance. It surpassed that. The baby lived probably around 16 hours. How much? Around 24 hours. When you see it all wrapped up and it just looks spectacular like all your little ones do. Beautiful little face, cooing noise, but just for 24 hours. It's a hard thing. The greatest things in life, you know, are giving birth. Another great thing is celebrating the life of a believer, as we did with Pastor Chuck, or I just did with this man. But to try to reconcile those two things hours apart, we need Jesus. We need to understand that he's sovereign and control. So the fear of failure is the second one we're going to look at. That's in verses 6 and 7. If you have your Bible, you'll notice in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "But the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows." So speaking about fear there, we'll get into it. We'll talk about rejection. And then lastly, the fear of faith. Fear of faith. Now, just that in itself doesn't seem quite accurate, but I believe it is. In other words, I believe that the body of Christ have faith in Christ for salvation, but we're not living a life of faith, and there is a fear to live a life of faith, that is to live a completely surrendered life to his lordship. There's a fear to move in that direction, and the Bible says to us, "And do not worry about what you should say or answer, as you should say, the Lord's there with them." So let's develop this a little bit. The first one is the fear of the future. We talked about that, and it's about death. And really the problem is hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, where we read it, Jesus is speaking about hypocrisy. If you have a chance after the study, and you went back into chapter 11, and about verse 37 down, he develops this whole world of hypocrisy amongst the religious people. So you will have a fear of the future if you're living a life of hypocrisy. A hypocrite is somebody who is an actor, pretender. So hypocrisy is an actor. Back in the days where they would have one mask on, that maybe you have seen those old masks, and it's a happy face, and then maybe turn it and have a different face, a sad face. So hypocrisy comes from play acting, pretender. If we're dealing in hypocrisy, we will have great fear of the future because we're not being real before God. We're not being real before others. Therefore, there is no certainty we would have in our life. Jesus would say, "Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside also the inside?" And again, that's when he's speaking to the hypocrites in Luke chapter 11. Listen, the outside is what you see, And obviously we look at our life, God made us, God created us, but he's involved on the inside too. Don't be deceived. If you think you can just play the role on the outside, but on the inside you have an entirely different world, there's an entirely different life. I'm not going to let anybody get in. I'm not going to let anybody know. It's my life. Don't hassle me. Listen, the one who made the outside made the inside, and you cannot hide from God. You think you're hiding from others, you're hiding from God. When our hearts are open and exposed to God, is the most liberating experience you can ever have in this life. You say, well, I can't trust people. You can trust God. Trust God with all of your heart. There's a solution, and the solution is accountability. You see, in Hebrews 14, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The most liberating thing is to realize God does see. God sees inside. God sees everything, and he knows every word. To begin to meditate on that is a wonderful thought. To meditate on God knows everything. So if God knows everything, and ultimately I am to report to him for my life, why am I hiding? Why am I trying to pretend like this doesn't exist? These sins don't exist. This world that I'm trying to keep away from everybody else, you can't keep it from God. And what happens? It creates fear and worries and anxieties because you're not really who you were made to be. When we look at the scriptures, Jesus, it says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, he's in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Also, in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What are we talking about? We're talking about to be free from fear. We all deal with fear. We're just looking at three today. There's dozens of areas within our lives. Fear works against us. Fear puts us in bondage. Fear controls us. We're just looking at one specific one right now. We're talking about life and death. And we're saying in our relation with God, if we have a fear of God, which is a good thing, and we understand that God sees me and he knows me, and I'm secure in this relationship, it really doesn't matter then what somebody else thinks. It's what does God think? That's what matters. What does the Lord think? Am I pleasing God? Because if I'm pleasing God, I'll be content inside. But if I make it my aim to please everybody here, I'm headed on a wrong road of great disappointment. You would like to have a pastor that fears God, that loves God, that serves God, that's accountable to God, that takes God at his word and is willing to repent and admit wrong and willing before God, to be humble before God. Therefore, you know you don't have a perfect pastor, but you got somebody who's submitting to a perfect God. And because of that, we're able to have fellowship with one another because we both want to walk in the light. We both want to trust God. We both want to follow in that direction. You'll notice also Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I gave this illustration, and it happened when I was a chaplain for the city, and I remember going out to a call. And when I went out to somebody's home, there was a couple there. They were in the retirement ages. He had died. He was in the back room. Now, they weren't married. They were just living together. They felt that's what they could do to help manage the income of Social Security. And I wasn't there to have a commentary on that. I was there to love and to serve. That's what I was there for. That's what I wanted to do. And he was in the back room dead. They hadn't yet removed him. And I asked his girlfriend, I said to his lover, tell me, are there children I could contact? I'm sure there's some people that would like to know of his passing. I'd like to do that if I could. She says, no, No, his children have nothing to do with him. I says, well, that's sad. I'm sorry. How about your children? No. They never had anything to do with him. So I realized I wasn't going anywhere fast on this one. I says, well, maybe he belonged to some sort of club or group or some group of people. She goes, yeah, down the street at the bar. I go, it's 3:00. I'll go down there and let him know. No. I mean, that would cause a big stir if you went down there. He didn't leave there on good terms. And she goes, I don't even know what to do. So I just helped her with what she needed to do to have a funeral. I left there so brokenhearted. So brokenhearted. And thinking about a life wasted, in my opinion. And so saddened. And thinking about what would cause somebody to live that way. What was the fear going on in his world, in his life? What kept him from the love of God? Jesus is speaking about this. If we walk in the light, it's a safe, wonderful place. Paul would say, oh, death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, listen, if we understand death, we can live. It's not until we're ready to die that we're ready to live. When we're ready to die, saying, God has it all in control. He's in charge. I don't fear death anymore. I don't fear death. I know where I'm going. Heaven bound, aren't you? So therefore, I can live life. And Paul says, see, death doesn't have a sting. You remember the illustration, the father driving with his son in the car, heading up to the mountains. The son was highly allergic of a bee sting. Father knew that. And on this trip, a bee came into the car and was whirling around in the car. The father knew he did not have the medication needed. They were too far away if, in fact, his son would get stung by this bee. And there it was in the car. The father quickly and bravely grabbed the bee in his hand and just crushed it right in his hand. And then, listen, then the father in the car while they were driving and the son had the little boy a little bit of relief. But the father just slowly opened up his hand and that little rascal bee, it was still moving and started to jump out. And again, the son jumped right away and his father says, hey, wait just a minute. It's okay, son. I got the stinger right here. I got the stinger. The stinger's in my hand, son. It's okay. That bee's not going to sting you. It's moving around, but I got the stinger. Who's got the stinger? Christ. Christ has it, right? And even though that bee might be jumping around somewhere, calm down. He has the sting. Stinger in his hand. When we look at this, the application is we have to confront our fear. In this area, we have to confront it. Fear will stare you down. It'll tear you apart. It's waiting for you. I know that. I have let fear isolate me. I've let fear paralyze me. I've let fear at times just destroy inside, full of anxiety. And when that happens, game's over. And I was just thinking, I need some real solid theology regarding this. Therefore, I look to Rocky Balboa. My daughter sent this to me, and it says, I'll just read it my way. The world all ain't sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. It will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you're hit. You're Adrian. It's about how hard you get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Well, okay, Rocky, but we need to look here a little bit. How many of you know who John Wooden is? Okay. The others should be acquainted. John Wooden is the elderly gentleman here. John Wooden died at 99 years old. The person standing next to him is Kareem. Okay. But when he was recruited out of high school, his name was Lou Alcindor, all right. All right, we have some little ages coming on here. So, John Wooden, the elderly coach right there, John Wooden won more NCAA national champions than anybody in history. 10. I believe seven or eight in a row. It's phenomenal. He had a commitment to Christ. And unbelievable if you would read some of the accounts of his life. Very inspiring as well. He had such a commitment to his wife, who died quite a bit earlier than he. And we'll see in the sacred marriage series we're doing on Wednesday, he's going to refer to John Wooden because of his great love for his wife and how he lived that out even after she departed. Coach Wooden would say, if we magnify blessings as much as we magnify disappointments, we would all be much happier. Again, dealing with fear. Coach Wooden also said, I've always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate. It's of a small importance compared to all of the total life we live. He said, there is only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is one that places its hands and faith in the Savior. Amen? So all the things of this life, if you get that taken care of, if you understand and you confront fear, you have to confront fear. You have to take it face on and confront it. I remember in high school, and we had quite a high school football team, and we were playing Cal Poly in Long Beach, a very competitive school. And we were playing at a college. We were coming out of a tunnel for the high school game. And in the midst of the tunnel, when we were coming out, their team was there and our team was here. And at that point, I don't know what came over me. It was not necessarily the grace of God because I wasn't walking with God. But looking at them, they're looking at us, we're looking at them, it was a bit of a silent and intimidating moment. So I acted like a wild animal, and I grabbed somebody else's helmet on our team, boom, and just started hitting. And then all of us, kind of a chain reaction, it was like, we won 26-0. I mean, they were a top team. You know Paulie's a top team. But we won in the tunnel, and we confronted fear. Now, I don't suggest that method by any means, especially in a worship service. Blah, 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 please. Now, the next thing we're looking at is the fear of failure, and that's rejection. And I tell you, I may have more personal insecurities than anybody else here. Someone once said I have more hang-ups than the dry cleaner. But listen, my personal insecurities, me, myself, and I. We shared this a couple of years ago. It must have been now. Someone had called. You know, when you've been here, we've been here over 20 years ministering, so you're pretty familiar with the different funeral homes and people. And they called, and they said to me, can you do a memorial funeral service for this family? And they gave the name. And they said that you did such a good service for their relative they attended, and they want you. And I just went through my records, and I did not have that name. But I'll do this. I mean, I'll do whatever, of course. So I called up. They were having the family over at 3:00 in the afternoon. And so I'm scared. I mean, there's just things that it's just overwhelming. You're walking in and just feel so inadequate. So I call Pam. I'm there 15, 20 minutes earlier, but I'm up the street. I'm parked on the side of the road. She goes, what's wrong? Oh, your big, brave husband's scared right now. I need prayer. I don't know what I'm walking into. I don't want to fail the Lord. These are hurting people. I don't know them. She prayed with me. Thank you so much. Then I went, and they have a bay window, and they were looking out the bay window, but I didn't look at them, but I'm aware. And so I'm walking. I'm knocked on the door. They open the door. The nice, kind lady of the house looks at me. And the first thing she says, as I says, I'm so sorry for your loss, she says to me, you're not the man. I said, what? Excuse me, ma'am. No, you're not the man. You're not the one. I says, ma'am, I talked to you on the phone and everything. Yeah, you're not the one. You're not the guy that did the thing for us that we really like. I'll give it the best I can if I can help you out. No. Would you like me to call the funeral director? You can do that. Why don't you go to your car and do that? Okay, ma'am, I'll do that right now. So I just go to the car, call the guy, get your facts straight. No, I just said, hey, it's not, you gotta check this out a little bit. So so it's like 3:15, and I call my wife. She goes, that was the quickest thing he ever did. She goes, how'd you do that? I says, because I'm not the man. I am not the man. And she knows what I'm feeling. I'm feeling rejection. You get it? You know, it's just the deal. You deal with it. She sends me this text right away. You're my man. I got that one, man. I always look back. We're having a bad day. Hey, I'm your man. So, we're not alone here. Look at this. Moses, when God says, hey, I got an assignment for you, he goes, hey, I'm not eloquent. I got this slow speech and I got this slow tongue, blah, 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 blah. Not me, Lord. And then he talked to Gideon. How about you, Gideon? Got a job for you. How can I serve Israel? I mean, I'm the weakest and I'm the least of my father's house. Find somebody else. Okay. How about Jeremiah? Oh, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a youth. In other words, we all can come up with excuses why we don't want to move ahead with what door God opens for us. But it's not our power and strength. It's his power and it's his strength. It's his might. And he allows these difficult situations because in these situations, I need to know him. The problem isn't a home that I visited. The problem really is me. And that through all these things, the Lord just will say, do you love those people? Maybe all I had you to go just to be praying for them. Can you do that? I can do that, Lord. There's just a bigger picture that's there. We look a little bit further. And so the fear of failure is rejection. The solution is not who I am, but whose I am. Who do you belong to? If we look a little bit further, Isaiah, notice this. It's not about me. Fear not. I'm with you. Who's the I am? I'm with you. Who is that? Christ, God. Okay, so let's not fear. It's not about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. It's about the blessed Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fear not. I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. 2 Corinthians says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I posted this the other day. I liked this picture down in Bellingham that I took. And I says, don't let a few dark clouds keep you from making the journey that God's prepared for you. And then the scripture attached to it is, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when we look at the scriptures in verses 7 of Luke 12, the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the sparrows. The sparrows, you know, you could probably get a few for a penny or so, or just give it away. In other words, there wasn't much of a market value for the sparrows. If sparrow was your business, find a different job. You're not going to make any money. So there's no value given to the sparrow. And Jesus says, to something that the world gives no value to, if you understand that concept, I want to give you an illustration. Jesus says, I value you more than the sparrow. I love you. I care about you. I know everything about you. I know your thoughts. I know the words you're going to speak before you speak them. When you've cried those tears, I've captured them and I have them. I know everything that you've said and done with the right motive. I've never left you and I won't. I don't sleep or slumber. My eyes are always upon you, the Lord says. So this relationship we have with him should be one that causes us to be secure. Michelle Moons, who attended here for a number of years, and she's writing some different articles. She wrote an article that was published, and she put it out there for us. And she had contacted me and says, do you have some words to describe you, what you look to Pastor Chuck as? And I says, we were in Washington, D.C. at the time with my wife, so I just text back, and this is what I said. When I'm thinking about him, when I'm thinking about somebody that knew how to deal with fear, knew and understood rejection, and did not let that get in the way and stayed focused that life wasn't about him or how he felt, the ministry was about Jesus. This is what I wrote. He honored the word of God. When I think of Pastor Chuck, he lived by faith. He was always very graceful and joyful. He depended upon the Holy Spirit, and he communicated us to always depend upon God. He never made excuses, and I don't think he really appreciated others' excuses. He never sought for personal glory, and he taught us how to be a humble servant of Jesus Christ. He was so blessed by God in releasing men into the ministry. He never held on. He led with an open hand and an open heart. That's a picture of him baptizing. I listened to him, Pam and I did, every night on Pastor's Perspective. It would be on a podcast. So his last Pastor's Perspective, we're in D.C., we're listening to it live, and we could tell, man, it's getting so close. And within less than 2 days, he was with the Lord. But he demonstrated to us how to be faithful to the very end. And he showed us that ministry was never about him. It was always about Jesus. So when I'm looking at life, when I'm looking at faith, when we're talking about fear, what's the application? The application is that we must confess fear to the Lord. No, I'm afraid to do that. Listen, fear sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, when we look at the list of sin, we think of all these immoral sins, but fear is sin. Fear is sin. And we need to say, God, I cannot believe. I am letting fear rule me instead of you and your word. What do I do? The psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. God, I'm so sorry. I'm not living by faith. I'm so sunk in doubt right now. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for that. He delivered me from all my fears. Can you do that? What else? The fear of faith. The last part here today is complete surrender. You'll notice again in verses 8 through 12, but in verse 11, when they bring you to the synagogues, the magistrates, the authorities, don't worry about what you should answer or what you should say. Verse 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I believe that we're dealing with the problem of commitment. And Jesus spoke about this in our previous studies. He said that we need to deny ourselves and take up the cross and to follow him. In other words, living for him isn't on my convenient schedule. It's on his schedule. It's when he says, now it's time to go here. Now you need to go there. Now you need to say that. Living on his schedule, understanding that. The fear of faith. The solution is, notice how these words are spelled, to become wholly his, W-H-O-L-L-Y, then we'll be wholly his. We want to live that holy life. How does that happen? Caleb, when he went up with the others, there was 10 others that says, it's too great of a risk to take. Caleb says, no, it's not. It's what we need to do. And Caleb, it says, he shall see it. And to him and his children, I'm giving the land on which they walk. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. He was sold out to the Lord. What's another illustration? Moses, it says, he swore right here on that day, saying, surely the land where their foot has trodden shall inherit in your children forever because you've wholly followed the Lord my God. Rabbi Zacharias, he's probably one of the well-known apologists, you know, giving answers for faith. Just today or last night in the Christian Post article, a question was asked to him, what's the greatest lie facing today's culture? And his answer was, the greatest lie is this, that people believe that pleasure alone can bring a person happiness. He states, so pleasure without God, without the sacred boundaries, will actually leave you emptier than before. He noted that the loneliest people in the world are amongst the wealthiest and most famous who found no boundaries with which to live in. What he's saying is when you fear the Lord, when you believe in him, death is taken care of. When you fear God and you know that rejection and your own personal insecurities are there, you give them to the Lord, and God begins to create, in a sense, of boundaries, the playing field. This is my field. I'm staying in it. If I go over here, I'm going to be slaughtered with all these strange emotions and comments and all these other things. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stand in the promises of God. And because of that, I have a relationship with God, and there is contentment in my soul. The application is we have to claim the promises of God. That's what we need to do. Deuteronomy says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged in 1:21. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified. Again, the Bible is telling us in Deuteronomy 20, 3 and 4. It says, for the Lord your God, he goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What does that mean? These people choose me off emotionally or verbally or whatever else. It's like there's this confrontation they want. I want to enter into the confrontation. The Bible says, well, wait a minute. Stand on these promises. You're letting your flesh take off here. Stand on these promises. God wants to fight for you. God wants to work on your behalf. And yes, you may need to say something. Yes, you may. But first of all, talk to God. Let God have the opportunity to work in their lives. Start to pray for them. Start to believe in the promises. Watch what happens. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Joshua again, he tells us not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you're looking to go somewhere. You don't know what to do. I remember many times you're going to a hospital or situation you don't know, but God's with us. Let's summarize this here. Jesus is speaking. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give you. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So throughout the scriptures, it's dealing with fear. And the exhortation is, why did you let yourself go down the road of fear? Don't go down that road. There's these promises in the truth. So my personal commitment is to help us in this victory. So as a pastor, here's some of the things that take place. So we've had a daily post for 870 straight days on Facebook. There's a picture and there's a scripture every day. It's been 870 days, thank God. But yesterday it says, blessed expectations, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. We need his word and we need to receive his word and be built up. Also, we have had now 652 daily Bible studies that we've written. We're currently in the book of Acts. You go online and receive it. So every day you receive something like this. It tells the scriptures that are there. It tells you a little bit about the truth. There's some inspiration. And then I write reasons to stand for the truth. And then a prayer that you might consider praying using the scriptures. We need help. If we're going to win this battle, then we need to be in a place to receive the word, to take the word. You can't do it. We were with somebody else the other day, and we were talking, I think it was one of our small groups. And when you think about what it takes to get in shape, so if you're going to run a marathon, what it takes to get in shape, if you're looking at 26 miles 6 months from now, think about all the work it takes to get you ready and get you going, and you're feeling great. Those 6 months went by. You're ready, and you take off, and you're running. You have a great race, your personal best. Took 6 months to get there. How long will it take you if you don't work out after that race to just no longer have what you gained through the 6 months? It'll take you days. In a matter of a few days, you aren't where you once were. Just a few days of no longer being consistent. A few days of letting the discipline, the diligence go. You lose it. You lose it. And when you lose it, when you lose it, I'm telling you what, when you lose it, I just open up the refrigerator, the freezer, say, where's the ice cream? And I'm saying, you don't have a bigger bowl than that? I mean, come on. Bring out the bowls. Let's just go. Because that discipline, it's lost. A couple of things here. Let's get here. Some of you grew up with this guy, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings. Listen, this was on when I was a kid. This is how they were working my mind over. Able to leap tall buildings into single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Will he really rescue you from all your fears? That's what was told. Superman will do that. Thank God that our children are learning about Jesus Christ right now. They're learning and going through the Word. We're almost through the first session. You know, they're going to go through the entire Bible in 3 to 4 years with our answers in Genesis. We're almost at year one right now. No, this is what I'm talking about. Be free from fear. Your future, your failure, your faith. How? There is no fear in love. His perfect love cast out fear. Amen? Let's stand up for a prayer here. We're going to close in prayer. As you're standing, I'd like to read a scripture, and it's sitting right there on that cross. And the scripture actually comes out of Romans chapter 8. And I'd ask you just to quiet your heart and mind, and I'd just like to read, and may you take this with you. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Father, we thank you for this time, and thank you for your word. And Lord, there's just a lot that you want to do in our life through your grace and your faithfulness. Strengthen our hearts for those that have been in really deep battle, and fear seems like it's winning. May you, Lord, give your perspective today through your word. May you demonstrate the fact that you will never lose. Never. And you're never behind. You're always ahead of us and around us and upholding us. And we thank you. Renew our hearts towards your promises. Help us to take in your promises more than anything else. Help us to pull away from any information, media, or anything that detracts from who you are, that steals away the faith we need to live a life that glorifies you. Thank you for our body, Lord. Continue your great work now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.